In Psalm 92 and verse number 7, I'll begin: when the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. Verse 8. For lo, mine enemies, O Lord, for lo, mine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. Verse 10, let's read together. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of an unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. That's a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, even as we see the wickedness springing up from everywhere, even as the enemy seems to increase, Father, we know that they will all perish in your presence. Lord, we know that you are high, you are exalted. There's no one, Lord, that can remove you from that place. Father, you sit on the throne of heaven. And God, today as your people, we sit at your feet. Lord, looking up into your face. Father, with humility in our hearts, because we know that we can never go into your presence without the Lord Jesus Christ, without the precious blood that was shed. And Father, even as we come before you today to hear your precious word, teach us about the Holy Spirit of which you have so freely, Lord, and so willingly given to us. Help us to understand truth from thy word today, Lord, that will impact us from the rest of our lives. That, Father, we will have victory in our lives according to your will, because it is your will for us to have victory in our lives. And so, Lord, anoint us with fresh oil. Help us to understand what it means. And Father, may even the children, Lord, be able to grasp, because Father, your word is not above, or your word is not below any of our understanding when the Holy Spirit is in charge. And I pray that thy Holy Spirit will be the teacher. But God has used this instrument to teach. I pray for your grace and your wisdom, that whatever words that may come forth, Lord, will be anointed with fresh oil from heaven. That every one of us may get a glimpse, get an anointing today, Lord. Not in the Pentecostal way, but in an understanding of what you want to do in our lives through your word. That, Father, by faith, we will be assured in our hearts of your word that is true. Speak to thy children, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Yeah, just by way of introduction, very quickly, if you remember from last week, Psalm 92 has the background of all the Jewish people going to the Sabbath, going to the synagogue. Okay, it's a Sabbath day psalm, whereby when they sing, it's always full of hope, full of joy, full of, even as they face the realities of enemies around them, they would exalt God, as in verse 92, verse 7, when the wicked spring as the grass, and when all workers of iniquity do flourish, when all the enemies are around, when the Jewish people are in the temple, they always see something different. You know, there's an encouragement for us. Listen to Psalm 73. Okay, this is an aside. The thought just came into my mind. Psalm 73 is a very, very exciting psalm. It starts off very sadly, because there's this psalmist, this psalm, Asaph. Asaph is one of the singers in the temple. And he says in verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. You know, he begins by praising God as he goes into, as he thinks about all these things of his life. And he knows that God is good. Then in verse 2, but as for me, my feet is almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. What does that mean? It means that, yeah, he acknowledged that God is good. He acknowledged that, wow, God is good in theory. Technically, God is good. Because truly God is good. But then when he said, well, not for me. My feet is almost slipped. My feet is almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. In verse 3, for I was envious at the foolish. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, when I saw the people around, yeah, God is technically good, but it doesn't work for me. Okay, and so he goes through from verse number 3 all the way, and he even in verse 12 he said, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world, they increase in riches. Verse 13, verily I've cleansed my heart in vain. Have you been there before? They say, what's the point of doing all this? I've cleansed my heart in vain. Wash my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Why am I going through all these trials? I'm living for God. Verse 16. So verse 15. If I say, I will speak thus. If I complain, I will offend the people. Can you imagine? Sponsors and complain. Oh, what's the point of serving God? What's the point? I'm going to preach every Sunday. Preach. What would you think? And so this psalmist says, no, I can't do that. It will offend this generation. And then in verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was so painful. Sometimes the reality of human life is so painful. You know what made the change? Notice in verse 17. In verse 16 first, when I thought to know this, when I'm thinking, Lord, it's just too painful. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary. Until I went into the house of God. Until I went into the place whereby, yes, I know, to the Jews, the Jewish people, there's only one place that they know the presence of God is there. You know what's the place? In the Jewish economy, God is only in one place in Israel. Where's that place? The Holy of Holies, where? What about the whole place? It's called the temple, the Jerusalem temple. Alright? And so this psalmist is complaining about life and all that. He says, the moment I step in there, I realize, actually, I have it good. You know? Can I say this? The Jewish temple in the Old Testament, if you trace it through scripture, is equivalent to the local church in the New. You know, it's something that sometimes we don't realize. Because God built the Old Testament Jewish temple where His presence will be. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, God says the house of God, the local church is the house of God. It's a pillar and ground of truth. It's a house where God is. And so the challenge, as we go back to Psalm 92 again, that every time I was mentioning how the Jewish people would go to the synagogue, they see something new. They begin to realize, hey, actually, I was so discouraged when I come into the house of God. Everything is changed because God is there. It does make a difference, right, if Jesus is there? It does make a difference, doesn't it? But I hope it does make a difference when in your trials you know that God is there. Does it? I hope it does for you. Oh, it really does for you, even in the house of God. Okay. So you look at this, the psalmist David talks about how the wicked will spring in the grass, but they will all perish in verse 8. But thou, O Lord, art most high forevermore. God, we know you are sovereign over all these things. Verse 9, for lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish, all the workers of iniquity. David mentioned here that he's looking forward with hope to the future that all the enemies will be destroyed. Okay, now let's quickly go through what are some of the enemies applying to us. What are some enemies of a Christian? What are some of your enemies that you have? Based on 1 Peter 5:8, who knows offhand? 1 Peter 5:8, what's the verse? Why don't you take a few minutes? Jeremiah, you take 1 Peter 5:8, Jairah, James 4:4, then Brother Song Ling, you can take Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, 19, and then it's Agnes, you can go to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8. In 1 Peter 5:8. The one of the enemies of the Christian is Satan himself. Okay, the devil himself, adversary. Satan himself walks around as a roaring lion. Satan's agenda is very clear: to destroy you. Okay, the next. Who's the enemy? Satan is our arch enemy, number one. Who's the next enemy? James 4:4. If you read the verse carefully, James actually is, for number one, talking to Christians. Okay? Number two, James actually, ye adulterers and adulteresses, knowing not that friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever will be a friend of the world. The word will mean whosoever will be, whosoever plans to, whosoever makes a decision to be a friend of the world, God says is an enemy of God. Okay? And so in this context, we find that the world is a Christian's enemy, or should be the Christian's enemy. And by the way, the world will present all kinds of things so that you will worship the God of this world. The world has nothing eternal to offer the Christian. Yes, we do interact with them in terms of our transactions, in terms of our studies, in terms of our duties, in terms of buying things and selling things. Paul was very realistic. 1 Corinthians 6, if you want to be totally separate from this world, you must not go back to heaven. 1 Corinthians 6. Okay? However, for a Christian to love the world is a different thing. Because the world in itself is not fashioned to help the Christian grow. Does it make sense? It has all the pleasures, just like Satan presented the pleasures and glories of the world to Christ. All these I'll give you if you just bow down and worship me. Christians, we need to be careful. The world has nothing eternal to offer the Christian. You may have food, you may have clothing to help you along life's way, but never something that we hold on to. Okay, the world is the world, when tempts us as Christians to be sucked in, becomes an enemy. All right, the next one, Philippians 3, verse 18 and 19. Okay, another enemy of the Christian is people who mind earthly things, are enemies of the cross. That's what Paul is saying here. And so we need to be very careful with regards to the world and earthly things. The word minding earthly things means you put your mind so much and you care so much for that. It becomes, we actually distract from who Christ is. Okay, of course, then in Romans chapter 7, which is the next verse, but we'll go to Galatians 6, 8 later. Our flesh is our enemy. Romans 7 talks about the spirit and the flesh fighting all the time. All the time. Okay? That's why some of us have difficulties living our Christian life. Alright? It's the flesh. Okay? Galatians 6 verse 8. This is an important verse because Paul made it clear. This is a, by the way, this is a sowing and reaping principle. If we sow to the flesh, if we do things in the flesh, if we do things based on what we think and not the Spirit of God and His Word, God says if you sow to the flesh, if you plant in the flesh, if you plan in the flesh, if you intend in the flesh, if you set ambitions based on the flesh, you will reap corruption. That's what it means. Anything that is sown to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but when you sow to the Spirit of God, it will reap life everlasting. Okay? So there are some enemies of the Christian. Having said this, although we have many enemies, you know the encouragement is we have already won the victory. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, let me just read. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, Paul is telling us, telling the Corinthian church, look, there may be death because of sin, there may be all these enemies against you, but Christians, you have already won. The moment we trust Christ at Calvary, the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ was gotten and received when the Lord Jesus died on the cross and 3 days later rose again. As Christians, when we trust Christ, at the time of the cross, we also receive that victory that Jesus received. Does that make sense? So all of us are victors. This is not a pep talk. But based on the scriptures, every Christian is on the winning side. Amen? We are on the winning side. Because if God be for us, can be against us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Yeah, all hell can break loose. If God is for us, who can be against us? In Psalm 92, verse 10, which is our key verse today, as tonight, as the psalmist David said, but my horn shall thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. The horn refers to strength. But my horn, my strength, shall be as the strength of a unicorn. The horn here refers to the strength. And all my witnesses, therefore, will be turned into strength. And that's the idea that when God, the Holy Spirit, takes charge, because the next verse says, and I shall be anointed with fresh oil. That's a key thought today. Christians, as Christian workers for Christ, God wants us to have this oil of anointing on on our lives. And He wants to anoint us with fresh oil. Oil in the scriptures always has what? A reference to? Reference to what? The Holy Spirit, all right? That's one. And that's a very, very important point. When David was anointed by Samuel, the first time, he was anointed with oil. All right? When kings are anointed as kings, they're anointed with oil. Why? The symbolism is the Holy Spirit being given to kings, the prophets, and whomever God chooses. Okay? There's one symbolism. But there's another symbolism of oil. Okay? Let's turn to Isaiah 61, verse 3. Isaiah 61, verse 3. There's another very, very important symbolism in Isaiah 61, verse 3. Let's read together. I think when you read it, you know what the symbolism is. Ready? 61, verse 3. May this verse be an encouragement to all. Okay, let's read together. It's Isaiah 61, verse 3. Ready? 1, 2, go. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. The oil of joy. Alright? God says, I'm going to anoint you with fresh oil. Not only will I give you the Holy Spirit, I will also give you joy. Genuine joy. Genuine, genuine joy. And to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. Any Christians mourning today? Any Christians having heavy hearts today? God says, I want to anoint you with fresh oil. I want the Holy Spirit to be in charge of your life, and I want to give you this oil. But why as Christians, Christ's servants, sometimes we're not rejoicing? Right? Sometimes why are you not rejoicing? In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, if we read, and just follow the trend of thinking, because it's very important. In Romans 8, verse 1, Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Christians, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit of God. Okay? In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, of which we sang on Sunday, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So when we walk after the Spirit of God, we will have love, joy. Which is incidentally one of the ACE characters, right? Love, Mrs. Love, Joy, remember? Ever wonder why it's called Love, Joy? Because they're filled with the Spirit, okay? So, love and joy. There is no condemnation to those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And if you walk after the Spirit, you are not condemned. Against such there is no law. You actually have joy in your hearts. But why are Christians not sometimes joyful? And I believe today is a very important lesson for us, because I think that the reason many times Christians, it's not just because of life. By the way, life situations cannot rob your joy. Did you know that? Because Paul was in prison. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. If Paul can rejoice in prison, you know what kind of prison he was in? Wasn't the very nice one, you know. If Paul can rejoice in prison, it teaches us one thing. There is no situation in this life that can take away genuine joy that is given by the Holy Spirit. Oh, we can be happy. We can, we went to the mall, and I think there are a lot of happy people on the carousel. You know, it's carousel, you know, the horses, you know. And you can see the smiling faces of these people all around, and people were screaming in the mall because there's a roller coaster in the mall. They were happy. In fact, I just told the roller coaster, which I was praying very hard. I said, Lord, please don't give me a heart attack. And thank God it only lasted 30 seconds. But anyway, there was this big guy beside me. And you know, a roller coaster is actually this thin thing, right? So I sat this side. I was praying for someone to sit beside me. And thank God he was about the same size as me, so it kind of balanced. So anyway, but he was very happy, and you know, I was more afraid for my life. But after we got off the roller coaster, he looked out, there was another one outside, because it's the outward theme park. Then he said, how to go outside, he's from India, how to go outside. He said, you must go outside. Okay, let's go. I also don't know where it's outside, how to go. But he was so excited. You know what? There were many happy people There are many happy people in the theme park. But isn't that true sometimes after you are gone through so-called an activity of happiness, you go back to your old situation? Last time as a teenager, I shared with my children before, and this is something that you do not do, okay? When I got baptized in Sec 1, I said, I'm not going to go to movies. Then in Sec 4, because I was going through a hard time, I went to the movies. Just to kind of de-stress, thank you. But I learned one thing. At the end of that, I came out, my problem was still there. You know, we can be happy for a while, but when the Holy Spirit takes charge of your life, no situation, however bad, can take that joy away. And that's a message I believe God wants us to have today. The absolute necessity of the Holy Spirit in your life. I want to share a little bit about the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Let's turn to two verses. Luke chapter 4. Let's turn to Luke chapter 4. The Lord Jesus Christ needed the Spirit of God before His ministry. This is our Savior. And the Bible is very clear. Alright? When He came to earth, He became 100%. He was still 100% God. But He relinquished many of that, or relinquished the use. He suspended the use of many of His characteristics. So in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan." He was just been baptized. All right, He's been acknowledged by John the Baptist and a lot of people there, by God the Father. He was blessed. And He was then led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Okay? It's a very, very important first step. Because if you look down to verse 14, we all know what happened in the wilderness, right? What happened in the wilderness? What happened to Jesus in the wilderness? He had a good time, right? What happened in the wilderness? He was severely tempted. Severely tempted. But then in verse 14, notice after He was tempted, in verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit into Galilee. First, He was led into a wilderness experience, and He came out with the power of the Holy Spirit before He started the ministry. Now, as I was thinking that, it dawned on me, the Lord Jesus was led of the Spirit of the Lord into the wilderness to be tempted. But when He came out of the wilderness, He returned with the power of the Spirit in His life. We will not receive the power of the Spirit of God if we are not willing to be led of the Spirit. Being led of the Spirit, being led by the Spirit involves going to places He wants us to go, involves going through situations He wants us to go through, it involves going through temptations He wants us to go through, it involves doing what He tells us to do, and all with the intent and purpose of building us and giving us the power of His Spirit. Does it make sense? Because when the Lord Jesus was led into the wilderness, He had to go through a lot. When He came out, the Bible says He went in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's an interesting process because the apostles were also commanded to wait for the promise of the Father before they launch out into their ministry. The disciples have gone through a lot with the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus says, I'm going to leave you. I've given you a commission. But before you do that commission, I want you to go to Jerusalem to wait. Okay? And then in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, let's turn there. Jesus said this, "Behold, look, pay attention. I send the promise of My Father upon you." Before you can even fulfill the commission I give you, if you read a few verses before, it's about this gospel will be preached, repentance and remission of sins will be preached in all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. "But look, pay attention, I send the promise of My Father upon you, but wait first, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." This is a one-time act of God to empower the church before they launch out. Why did Jesus ask them to wait? Why don't they just go ahead and do it? It's a very important lesson. Because they were going to do His work, His will, His way. They were going to evangelize the known world. If you look at the life of the all 12 apostles, they go in as far as India to preach the gospel. They were going to do much greater things than they could ever dream of. They influenced the entire known world. Did you know the apostles influenced and saved the entire known world? and they can never do it themselves. They need something more than what they have to overcome themselves first. And that's a very important first step. They need to be able to, they need something stronger than themselves to overcome themselves first before they can go out and do God's work. If you look at all the apostles, the moment Jesus was arrested, they ran away, right? Okay? And when he was persecuted and crucified, they were kind of keeping their distance. But when Jesus Christ rose from the dead and the Holy Spirit came, with boldness they preached in front of the Pharisees, knowing they might die for it. But it was different already. They overcame themselves. And I think the message is very clear. Let's turn to John 14, 16. And I was just studying this and I begin to understand a little bit more why Jesus gave us this verse. John 14, verse 16. John 14, 16. The Bible says, Jesus, in his last message to his disciples, says this, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The word another, I think I've mentioned this before, I'll mention it again. The word another, there are two words that mean another. Another means another of a different kind, another of the same kind. Another of a different kind, it could be like example, we were promised, we rented a car, we were promised this car, but we were given another car. So we're given another kind, which made us have to squeeze. Alright? But this another is another of the same kind. Jesus was the comforter for the disciples when he was around. Okay? And it was such a blessing because when the Lord Jesus Christ was present with the disciples in their earthly lives, every need they ever had was met. Agree? Whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual, every need was met. The Lord Jesus Christ, through him, gave the apostles power over demon spirits, over sicknesses, and they were able to preach the gospel to many. Now that he is leaving, the Lord Jesus is highlighting that he is going to impart that same presence and power to the apostles. I want us to get a grip of this truth. The Lord Jesus Christ, before he left, in a manifestation of his immense grace towards his disciples, in the 3 years that the disciples walked with Jesus, they saw his power, his glory, his absolute magnificent presence. And Jesus says, look, before I go, I promise you the same thing. I'm going to give you the same thing, and this time, it is not going to leave you. Guess what, Christian? The same Holy Spirit promised to the apostles is given to every one of us. And I want us to understand this. Christians, as your shepherd, you know, sometimes it breaks my heart to see people live in defeat. They cannot overcome certain things. I realized one thing, if we just understand that the Holy Spirit, the one that Jesus, basically is another, not another, I shouldn't use that word, is the Holy Spirit that comes with the same power as the disciples experienced while he was on earth. The same power, the same presence is with us, in us today, never to leave. There's no expiry date on this one. Alright? And you can actually use him on a regular basis. I just really want to have. The Lord Jesus is highlighting that he's going to impart the same presence and power to the apostles upon his leaving, so that they can continue to live their earthly lives in a supernatural way, just as the Lord Jesus Christ was with them. Because he said, I'm going to give you another comforter, another of the same one. And Jesus says, in my mind, if you paraphrase, look, Peter, James, and John, I walked with you. I was with you when you were facing the storms. I was with you. I pulled you out, Peter, from the water. You were there when you saw me raise Lazarus from the dead. You were there when you see me heal blind Bartimaeus. You were there when you saw me feed the 5,000. I'm going to give you that same power that is going to be inside of you, and you're going to overcome everything. All the trials that you can ever face, you're going to overcome them. You're going to go through them with joy in your heart, just like the apostles who thank God that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name as they live for him. Christians, we don't have to live in defeat. And I'm not Pentecostal. But this is the genuine truth of scriptures which I think many of us as Christians fail to grasp and receive. And many Christians, therefore, fail. Okay? What does it mean to be led by the Spirit of God? It means two things. Three things. Number one, just listen carefully. It means knowing and obeying the revealed Word of God. Knowing and obeying the revealed Word of God. I'll read a few verses, all right, for time. Being led by the Spirit involves knowing and obeying. Matthew 5:19, Jesus told the people, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So even the least of the commandments, as far as God is concerned, is absolutely important. Matthew 5:19. Okay? So God's word must be intact. And then in Luke 16:10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And then in Acts 2:42, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Because why? They trusted Christ, they were baptized, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What does it mean to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine? What does it mean? Anyone? What does it mean to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine? Anyone? What does it mean? To continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What does it mean? Do whatever Jesus Christ taught. That's basically what it is. Because Jesus in the Great Commission said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Okay? And then after, when the disciples, the apostles of Christ started to teach, they were official representative of Christ upon earth. And whatever the Holy Spirit gave to them, they taught the people. And they are supposed to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. It meant that they obeyed the teachings of the apostles and continued to do so. And by the way, the teachings of the apostles are all visibly written in the Holy New Testament. What are some of the teachings of the apostles? Be baptized and join the church. There are some churches who say, and they that gladly believe and were baptized and they were added to the church. Some, well, there's one church whom I know, they believe that when you're baptized, you don't have to join the church. There's one church in Singapore that it's fundamental, but they don't believe that after you're baptized, you don't join a church. But if you read, if you be baptized and added to the church, there's a cumulative force. The word "and" is a continuation. It's like, I sign on a dotted line and receive my inheritance. It's a continuous thing. It's joined together. Does it make sense? The import of scripture there, it means when you're baptized, you're automatically added to the church. Okay? Love one another. Isn't that a teaching of the apostles? Bear one another's burdens. Isn't that one of the apostles' teachings? Give. Go and witness. These are apostolic teachings. No, we don't even have to pray about this. Did you know that? Did you know that we don't have to pray about obeying God, especially when it's clearly revealed? Because it's the apostles' doctrines. And our job is just to continue with it. Any questions? That is very important, because when we talk about obedience to God, sometimes people pick and choose. No. Like the apostles, whatever the, like the early church, whatever the apostles taught, they practice. Because those are the apostles' doctrine. And we have it clearly written down for us. But what does it mean to obey the Bible? I think the definition is there, taken from Webster's. What does it mean? It means to comply with the commands, orders, and instructions of a superior. Those in the military will understand that. Standing order. Okay? There is always a consequence if you don't obey. Alright? That's very clear. Okay? It means to comply with the commands, orders, and instructions of a superior. For us, we need to ask ourselves, so we have to decide, is God's word the superior in our lives? That He can tell us what to do and not to do. That we can trust His judgment and wisdom principles. That we will actually fear to do something contrary to it. Does it make sense? You know, today, good old-fashioned obedience to the scriptures has always been tempered with, let me pray about it. When God says clearly, you don't have to pray about it. Do we need to pray about being baptized? Or you may pray about which church to join, that's fine. But if you know you're in the good church, it doesn't make sense when you become a Christian to delay your baptism. You know why? It's just a command from God, just obedience. Giving, loving. All these are just good old-fashioned obedience, which you know in one day Christianity have been replaced with I will do it in my time. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Brother Song Ling, you're in the army. If a standing order is for... Sorry, I can't see my thing. If a standing order is for the 12th of July and you obey on the 13th, what will happen? Okay, on 12th of July, standing order, everyone must gather for a parade or whatever, but you get on the 13th. What will happen to you? Okay. Brother Johnny, is that what it means, the obedience in the scriptures? You realize that God doesn't play games with that, you know. I want us to actually think about this, because to be led of the Spirit of God with the power that He will give to us only happens when we obey at the time that He appointed. And that is an important truth. When we obey, I want us to think about this. Sometimes it becomes very dogmatic, you got to do this. But I want us to think in this way. I'll just read what I have. Let me just read that. In the name of soul liberty and free choice, yes, hang on. Okay. I want us to think, genuine obedience listens not only to the word mentioned, but also consider the giver of the instructions. So which means, I'm not only following orders, I'm obeying my Savior. I'm not only following orders, I'm obeying my Savior. In other words, it's not a list of do's and don'ts. There's someone behind it. Does it make sense? And when we understand that, then it puts a totally different light in our relationship with God, because when you realize, hey, I'm not just obeying the Bible, I'm obeying Jesus, things are different. Really, things are different. When you realize that your relationship with God is so close that you wouldn't dare to break any of His commandments, it put a different slant to your Christian life. Did you know that? If however you choose a Christian life, it's just a list of do's and don'ts, then it's a totally different ballgame. The obedience to God becomes very hard. There's no spirit control in our lives, okay? So in 1 Samuel 15:22, I just read, and Samuel said, had the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. You know, God, Samuel is so clear. Hey, look, God is not interested in your service. God is interested in you. God is more interested in you obeying. You know, Saul only had two chances. Moses only had one. Saul had two chances. The first time he took over the offering because Samuel was late, right? That's the first time. That time, God was already... Saul was already pushing it. But when he disobeyed the second time, God says, that's it. As king, I cannot tolerate obedience. And so God says, the kingdom is taken away from you. No, thank God that in this day and age we have the Holy Spirit that gives us grace. But you know what? Jesus did say, if you love me. And I believe that is so important when we are led by the Spirit. If you love me, the relationship, if we love Jesus, you keep my commandments. And you will see obedience as love to Christ more than, I want to do this again. Okay? It's important. Number one, to be led by the Spirit means you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. You obey and know, or you know and obey God's revealed word. Number two, as you obey, there's a process, you will be trusting God to give you grace as we obey Him in the task He has called us to do. And Christians, I want us to understand this, because sometimes when we think obedience to God is a terrible thing, I want you to understand, when Jesus asks us to understand, I want us to obey Him, He goes with us through the process of obedience. Because Jesus says, "Behold, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." In the entire process of you doing my will, my way, my word, I'm with you. In Daniel chapter 3, I think this is a very wonderful passage. Daniel chapter 3, verse 24-25, just turn there. King Nebuchadnezzar, the king, threw the three children of Israel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, into the fiery furnace, right? What did King Nebuchadnezzar see? He saw a fourth person. What did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do first? Obey the Ten Commandments. They will not bow down to any graven image. Not only that, notice the relationship. They told King Nebuchadnezzar, live forever. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver out of the fiery furnace, and He will deliver out of thy hand, O King. Notice that relationship. They really know what God can do. It's a close relationship. You can do. God can deliver us. But then He says, the absolute extreme commitment and loyalty of these Christians, even if God doesn't, we love Him so much, we are willing to die for His commandments. Even if God doesn't deliver us, King, be known unto thee, we are willing to even die for the instruction. But then, notice as they obeyed God at that point with full courage and faith, Daniel chapter 3 verse 24 says, Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in hand and spake and said unto his counselors, "Did not we cut three men bound in the midst of the fire?" They answered and said, "True, O king." Verse 24, "Lo, I see four men loose, with four people inside." Christians, take note of this. If you obey God in the midst of your fiery furnace, Jesus stands with you. Because He has promised, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Oh, how many fiery furnaces myself and family has gone through. Those who know us from the beginning, the fiery furnace of being sued, Jesus stood with us. In the end, there was no lawsuit. It was dissipated. Because God promised me, as I was reading His word, "I will fight for you," in the Old Testament. And of course, He sent my wife and said, "Even if we sell the house, we'll do it. Because it's for God's glory." Christians, can I say this? If you obey God, Jesus stands with you. As we learn to be led by the Spirit, as the Holy Spirit actually instructs you to obey, you need to then be still led and trust God to give grace as you obey Him in the task He has called you to. God's grace will never bring you to a place, or rather God's will never bring you to a place that His grace cannot keep you. I think you've heard this before. Do you know that it's true? If God leads you to a particular place, you can be sure He'll be there with you. Whatever you need, He's going to provide for you. That's why I say every one of us here as Christians have everything you need for your life. Did you know that? Because if God put you in that family, and God has enough grace to sustain you in that family. If God put you in a particular career, God has enough grace to sustain you as a Christian in that career to honor God. And then the third one, when we are obedient to the general will of God, God begins to lead us more specifically. Example, Jeremiah, Isaiah, for example, he was already preaching, and then God wanted him specifically to preach to the nation of Israel. Joseph and Mary, the Bible says they were righteous and upright, and then God chose Mary to be the bearer of the Son of God. And of course, Noah, the Bible says he found grace in the sight of God, and God chose him to build the ark. Christians, when we are obedient, then God can show us specifically what He wants us to do. But by the way, God doesn't change this approach. God does not change that approach. God says, "He that is faithful in the least will then be faithful in the much." You know what you need to do? Learn to work up. Learn to work up the ranks. How many of you know who Winston Chu is? Winston Chu. Winston Chu is our first general. He was quite a farmer. He worked all the way up. All right, he fought in the Indonesian confrontation, but apparently he was a signal far, far away from the. But he worked his way up, you know. And I think today he's a head of the Red Cross or something like that. I'm not too sure. But you know what? God doesn't change that approach. If I know God, If I have a personal relationship with Him, I know my Jehovah God values faithfulness in the small things. Would you agree with that? Jehovah God values, as a Christian virtue, faithfulness in little things for His glory. If you genuinely know who Jehovah God is, the Savior of this world, He values faithfulness. That's why even when Stephen was stoned to death, a life seemingly wasted, what Jesus did, the Bible says what? Jesus stood up on the right hand of the throne of God. And some people say, no, there's a contradiction. The Bible says he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Yes, he was. But you know, when his saint died for the cause, Jesus stood up to welcome him. Christian, if you genuinely know God, when you're led by the Spirit of God, be faithful in the little things, because then God can show you the big things. Is it possible that many Christians do not experience the joy of the Lord simply because of the lack of spirit control? I'll just quickly give you 4 points. How do we have the anointing of the Lord? Number one, we must acknowledge our need. We must acknowledge our need. If we do not want the Holy Spirit to control our lives, because generally because we don't realize how important He is, when we feel that we are okay and do not need anything else, the Holy Spirit won't lead us. Because there's soul liberty. If you don't want the Spirit of God, although He's inside, God says, okay, I won't lead you. Just like if you have a tour guide and you say, don't worry, I'll do it myself. Tour guide says, well, fine, go yourself. The Holy Spirit is here to lead us through life. Depend on Him, Christian. Fully, through Bible reading, as He speaks to you. You know what's the sad things? Many Christians go through the day without getting instructions of how he need to respond to the boss, how he need to control himself, how he need to forgive this person, how he need to work hard. As we read the Bible, God tells us all that, right? On a daily basis, God will give us some instructions. Christians, don't ignore that. Children, when you read your Bible, I tell you to my children, I tell it to you too, make sure when you leave your reading, you got something out of it. Otherwise, you've wasted that 20 minutes or 15 minutes, adults included. Pray and ask God, in this 20 minutes or 15 minutes as I read, Lord, speak to me about something. Impress in my heart about something. And write it down. When you write it down, it crystallizes it, okay? Acknowledge your need of Him. And many times the Holy Spirit, if we don't acknowledge God, God says, I can't lead you. Okay, that's one. Number two, we must forsake our sin. I want to show you one passage which is so important with regards to filling of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Exodus 30, 31 to 32. Exodus 30, 31, 32. I'll just quickly go through this, but this verse is very important with regards to the anointing. We must forsake our sin. We must be willing to be cleansed from anything and everything that is displeasing to the Lord. In Exodus 30, 31, 32, just listen to the scriptures. Thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, there shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout all generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured. Neither shall ye make any other like it. No imitation. After the composition of it, it is holy, set apart, it is holy unto you. According to Moses, God told Moses to tell the children of Israel, there is a holy anointing oil. It is not to be poured upon flesh. In other words, it is not to pour upon any carnal thing. And parallel to that, in the New Testament, when we have sinned, God's Holy Spirit cannot anoint that person. God cannot be on that person. But thankfully, in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is already in us. Amen? But you know what happens when there's sin? The Holy Spirit gets grieved. He's sad. And the Holy Spirit says, hey, I cannot do God's work in your life because you've got to get rid of that first. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's selfishness. Maybe it's whatever. Maybe it's stealing. You've got to get rid of that. Because when that is removed, then the Holy Spirit can come in and us again. Can I say this? All of us are full of sin because we're all sinners. But sometimes the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance one particular thing. Maybe it's through a message, maybe it's through your Bible reading. And I've learned, whatever the Holy Spirit brings up, deal with that. Because that's important. Let's put it this way. All of us have multiple things that we have to work with. Amen? Multiple things in our life we work on. But you know what? Through a message, through your Bible reading, maybe you heard a message. When the Holy Spirit surfaces out in your consciousness, maybe I should have said this to the other person. Then, Lord, I need to deal with that. Because that could be the crucial thing at that point, the Holy Spirit. Because He knows God's will. He knows what you need to do. All right? And children, can I say this? Sometimes, children, I want you to look up a while. Sometimes in your own life, sometimes you may write, actually, the other day I took 3 sweets. I told mommy one only. No, you need to then go and tell mommy, sorry. Actually, I took 1 sweet plus 2. There is always a temptation in children's mind to then, don't tell, we are scared. The moment something in your heart, I've seen that happening in children before, that they will literally come and confess with tears to their parents. You know what? That is a prompting of the Holy Spirit. Because a natural man doesn't want to confess. And children, if you have something in your heart that says, I shouldn't have shouted at mama. I shouldn't have disobeyed mama the other day. And then in your heart, you kind of like, very hard, you try to avoid or do good things, just go and say sorry. Say, mama, I shouldn't have shouted at you. You understand me? Children, Holy Spirit can work in your life too. Amen? God, He loves you. And so don't allow sin. Can I say this, children? When you have that in your heart and you don't get rid of that, you know what happens? It slowly breaks your relationship with your parents. And God is not a breaker of relationship. He's a restorer. That's why He wants you to confess. Alright? Alright? And so, but parents, when children actually confess, firstly praise them, encourage them, and tell them don't do it again. Alright? Really say, look, thank God that you have the courage to confess. Next time, ensure you don't do it again. And then pray with them, and then hug them. So that they know, hey, if I do right, there's blessings, okay? Very quickly. So, we must forsake our sin. Number 3, we must surrender our life. In Romans 12, verse 1, we must give ourselves completely to the Lord, soul, spirit, and body. And finally, we must make our request, meaning that we cannot just say we acknowledge, but we don't ask. We must ask. Say, God, I acknowledge my need. God, I forsake my sin. God, I surrender to you. God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. When I talk about filling means, it doesn't mean that God will... It doesn't mean that God will have a point because it's already inside of you. The idea of filling means God take control of every part of my life. My words, my thoughts, my career, my thinking, everything. Alright? Any questions as we close? Any questions? The King's Servant's anointing. May God give us fresh oil. And hopefully this will help us to understand the Holy Spirit's ministry. Every Christian needs the Holy Spirit. Yes, He's unseen, but He's the only one working in our lives on a daily, regular basis to change us. The Lord Jesus is daily, regularly interceding for us. Okay? And so, we need to honestly depend on the Holy Spirit. If you're led by the Spirit of God, you will have God's power. But we choose not to be led, meaning we choose not to be obeying God's revealed word. You know what? God's power won't be on you. All right? Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I'm asking you to do something in our lives today. Father, we acknowledge, Lord, that in your word you tell us the hope when we are filled with the Holy Spirit to overcome areas of our lives. Oh Lord, sometimes it's hard because it goes against our human nature, but we know that's precisely the point, the struggle of the Spirit against the flesh. And God, may we, like the psalmist, when we come to church, we'll see something different. We understand more of you. And that, Father, we'll be able to be more like you. Lord, I just ask you to, as we just meditate, Father, on this thought of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, your eyes closed as well, can I just ask, does anyone say, Brother Johnny, pray for me? Yes. The Holy Spirit is working in my heart about certain things. Perhaps it's surfacing certain things in my life. Perhaps I'm recognizing I have no power in different areas of my life simply because I have not totally surrendered to the Holy Spirit. Is there anyone who says, Brother Johnny, pray for me that I would learn what it means to be led by the Spirit so I can experience His power. Is there anyone? Say, Rajani, pray for me that I will be able to understand this. Amen, I see that hand. Amen, I see that hand too. Amen, I see that hand too. Is there anyone else? I need to be led by the Spirit to go where He wants me to go, knowing He's with me, so that I can experience His power. Is there anyone else? Rajani, pray for me that I may experience His power in obedience. Is there anyone else? Let's pray. Father, I pray for the brethren that has put up their hands. Lord, only You know what's in their hearts. I don't. But I pray, God, that You would help them to make decisions specifically that will help them, Lord, to be specifically obedient to You. I'm asking You, Father, that they will be, as a Christian, sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit as You speak to them through Your Word, as You speak to them, like tonight, through Thy Word. And I pray, Lord, that we will not struggle because the Holy Spirit only wants the best for us. Lord, we know You only want the best for us. We know, Father, that in Your love, in Your mercies, You want the best for us. And I pray that every one of us would yield to that. And God, we'll pray for one another and help one another towards that journey. So Lord, we thank You for what You're going to do. Give additional grace and strength. And may these brethren who have put up their hands, Father, may their lives change. As they go through where You want them to go through, as You lead them. As they obey You, Father, in the process, they may come out stronger. And as the Lord Jesus Christ was led by the power of the Holy Spirit in Galilee as He began His ministry. Lord, I pray that every one of us, even as You promise us another Comforter, will appropriate the power of the Holy Spirit on a regular daily basis, that we overcome sin and overcome ourselves and overcome our thinking, and we conform to the image of Christ, His thinking, His way, and His will. Thank You, Lord. Bless everyone as we take some prayer requests to pray. We thank You for what You're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.